Psalm 118.
Well, I have 26 minutes to do 29 verses. That's less than a minute a verse. So I trust you brought your speed hearing ears with you this evening. Well, this is a great psalm. It's the Palm Sunday psalm. And so when we get that far in the psalm, you'll recognize the verses. They're messianic. They speak of the coming Savior. But the greater majority of the psalm is not messianic. It deals with a real man who had a real situation in his life. And as he begins it, look at verse number 1 with me. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Now turn to the last verse of the psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. In repeating that with which he began, repeating it at the conclusion, God is assuring us what the theme of this psalm is. The theme of the psalm is just simply that God is good. Now, when we think about God being good, what do we think about? I think primarily what's going through our mind are the blessings he gives us. I've shared before that one of the greatest blessings I have in pastoring here is hearing my granddaughter singing. Well, Simone wasn't in here during the song service, but I think it was Sunday, Sophia started it. And boy, I thought I heard her going to town again this evening. You guys were singing really well. It was harder to pick her voice out, but yeah, she doesn't say the words, but she's right there praising the Lord with us. And, you know, I would praise God for grandkids, you know, 9 with 2 more on the way. And I like to count those too. 11, then the couple we've got in heaven already. And God has been good to me and my wife. And when I think of that first statement, give thanks unto the Lord for he is good, I would certainly thank him for family. God has really blessed me, and I just appreciate that. And what I really enjoy is watching my son train his daughter like I trained him. A lot of parents don't understand why their children aren't active for God when they get older. But you know who is helping out, pass out those door hangers? And she is enthusiastic about it, from what Pastor Stephen told me. But she's done 2 routes, is that correct with you? Yeah, she's done 2 routes. Those routes are about 100 houses each. And she's just out there. But when they were doing it yesterday, wasn't it? She saw people outside because it was such a beautiful day. And, you know, you want to keep on track so you know which houses you've done and you don't hang it on the same house twice. But she sees people across the street and she just wants to run over and give them a flyer. She understands they're a gospel track. And you just got to love her enthusiasm. But, you know, that's how you raise your children to love the Lord, is you just get them involved and let them know, hey, this is exciting. This is an adventure. And God is good. I mean, I think we all can reflect on how we enjoy our families and how God has blessed us in that way. Another thing that would obviously probably be the first thing in our minds when we consider that God is good is just simply salvation. The fact that God would save a wretch like me. It just amazes me. You know, as the songwriter, Amazing Grace. Just think about that for a little while. And if you'll think about that for a little while, you understand God is good. But what I find interesting, I could go down the list of the blessings God has brought in our lives that we would certainly all agree that God is good. But it's interesting that the psalmist doesn't choose any of these things in his life when he's talking about God being good. Let's look at that verse again, verse number 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Now notice this. Because his mercy endureth forever. What the psalmist is saying, now he's being very specific here. He's saying God is good because of his mercy.
And that mercy is never ending. That mercy never runs out. His patience with me is never exhausted. What a wonderful thought that we have here in the psalm, and he's going to illustrate it throughout this psalm, and we don't obviously have time to look at all the verses, but when the psalmist is sitting down and he's meditating on God's word like the Christian ought to do, that so few still do today, but just meditating on God's word and on the person of God, he says, God is good because of his mercy. Now, why do we need mercy? You see, what this is, it's a confession, first of all, of sin, of his sinfulness. That's why we need God's mercy, because we have no other way to have our sins atoned for, to have them covered, to have them forgiven, other than the mercy of God. Because he looks down at us and in pity says, I forgive you. The price has been paid. The blood has been shed. I extend that mercy one more time. It also emphasizes weakness. I'm a man. I have that macho mentality. If you don't believe me, just ask my wife. I'm the greatest and best at everything. In fact, I won't do it because I hate to embarrass the rest of you, but if I were to pull my shirt open, you know what? I got an S on my chest. My wife just tells me it stands for stupid, but some of the things I try to do, but it's not easy for me to say I'm weak. It's not easy for me to say that I need God's help. It's not easy for me to stop and ask for directions like the rest of you fellows, right? Aren't you glad that we have GPS on our telephones now? We can save ourselves the humiliation of asking someone, how do I get where I'm at? That means we have to admit we don't know where we are or where we're going and how to get there. That's just not a guy thing. It's not natural for us to say, I'm weak, I'm pathetic, I'm helpless. But you know, in so many ways, that's exactly who we are, especially spiritually. But by the grace of God, talking about family a little while ago, you know, when my kids were still in the home, I got many compliments, my wife and I both, how well our children were behaved and how well they turned out. And I just can't take any credit for it. I just tell them it turned out that way by accident. We made accidents and God blessed it anyway. Or they turned out that way by mistake. We made mistakes and God helped us. The psalmist says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and he is good because his mercy endureth forever. Now, we have two great verses in this psalm. Look at verse number 14, verses that we're probably familiar with. In verse 14, he says, the Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Is God your strength and is God your song? At the church in Ohio, we offered to, in bad weather, we had a number of elderly people that would drive in, and we had a gravel parking lot, and it was a deep gravel parking lot, and we had a sidewalk going right down the middle of it, and you would park up to the sidewalk and walk in, but it was really tough to keep that sidewalk clear, and I always did my best, but sometimes it was pretty icy. But the thing about a gravel parking lot in the winter time is it turns into mud and mush, and it goes up to your ankles sometimes. I mean, seriously, it does. Because when they plow it, you don't want them digging down into your gravel. Otherwise, when the spring comes around, you've got mud and you've got piles of gravel in your yard you've got to shovel out. And you think, well, let's just go ahead and salt it. It's nice having an asphalt parking lot that you can salt. You know what happens on a gravel parking lot if you salt it? Did anyone try it before? You get little holes. The salt melts right through and goes down, and it makes it even worse because it just makes what's underneath soggy and makes it muddy. And so we offered to do a valet. We told them, you just pull up to the doors, and we had the overhang like we have out front, and we'll park your car for you. You know how many people we had take us up on it? Almost nobody. But I would open the door oftentimes for them as they pulled up, and I understood why. They would almost lunge for the radio knob. The point here is the Lord is my song. Who's your song? I think, and this is a hobby horse, if you haven't figured it out by now, you'll figure it out pretty soon, is the music we listen to determines who we are. If we listen to the world's music, don't wonder why you have trouble struggling spiritually. And there's a whole lot of issues. I'm not going to get into it, but the psalmist, remember he's saying, and the whole point of this psalm, the theme is, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. He is good. If he's that good, why isn't he your song? And there's different styles of music. I won't pick on them all right now, but God should be your song. And I found you can't turn the radio on and find the song about God. There might be some that use his name. That's not God's music. And, you can't put God's music, praise to God, in the world's and the devil's music style. It just doesn't work. It's a contradiction. The other great verse is in verse 24. And this one was turned into a song. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, this is kind of amazing when you think about what the psalmist has to say in the rest of the psalm. When he says that this is the day that the Lord has made, he understands and recognizes and submits to the sovereignty of God. He says, God created this day for me to serve him, for me to recognize how good he is, for me to praise him in and to give him thanks for his mercy endureth forever. This is the day God gave me. And so I need to attribute it to him and I need to learn to serve him in it because it is his day. It is not my day, it is his day. And so our attitude isn't to be, this is the day the Lord has made, so I'm going to grumble and groan all along the way because of the circumstances in my life and because of how unreasonable God is and what he expects of me. I mean, I just got done talking about the music and that pastor, man, he's just a knucklehead. It doesn't matter what music I listen to, and I can put God's word to whatever music I want. He's just a knucklehead. He's addressing our attitude in this verse. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. Whatever God brings in this day, whatever he asks of me on this day, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. The sins have been forgiven through confession, and the victories have gone into the past. Today is the day to live for God. Not going to waste it by worrying about the concerns of tomorrow. I'm going to be in today. That's what he's saying. And in this day, I am going to rejoice. And whatever God asks of me, whatever he requires of me, I'm going to have a good attitude about it. And I'm going to go about my way, letting people know that God is good because his mercy endureth forever. Look back in verse number 4 now. We're going to kind of run through it in a hurry here. I broke the psalm up into four things about God. First, we see his mercy in the first 5 verses. In verse number 4, he says, let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I talk fairly frequently about the Christian disciplines. I mentioned meditating on God's word tonight. Rather than just reading through it and getting our Bible reading done and closing it up and say, my job's done for the day, we need to stop and meditate. Find a verse or two or a passage in what God has given you to read. If you're reading through the Bible every day, I hope you are. Get through the Bible in a year. There should be something in there that God spoke to you about or something that challenges you, and maybe you want to study it out. Gesture run. Anyone know what gesture run is? That came up here about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. And my wife asked me, what is gesture run? You know what I told her? I wanted to tell her, hey, I know exactly what that is. Let me tell you. But I wasn't able to tell her that. Remember the S on my chest? I think it means Superman. She thinks it means stupid. But I had to look it up. But now I know. You'll have to look it up yourself. No, I'll tell you. It means consecrated, but it is a name for Israel. A name for Israel. A symbolic name for Israel. Consecrated unto God. But what we find here in verse number 4 a Christian discipline that is so neglected. And when it's spoken about from the average pulpit, it's watered down to be meaningless. Let them now that, what are those next three words? Fear the Lord. Do you fear God? We ought to. Now, do we love God? Obviously, the answer to that is yes. Love and fear should dwell in the same heart of the Christian. We fear God because of what He can do. He can take our rewards away if we're unfaithful. He can punish us if we're sinful. God has the ability to do whatever He wants. And we need to learn to respect Him and give Him His due and give Him His place in our lives. So often we think that God is just the man upstairs. And He's just my buddy. And He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we've got to balance these things. But so often today, there is no balance. The fear is thrown out and the love is emphasized. And God most certainly is love, but He is also holy. And you find that throughout Scripture, and we've got to learn to respect Him, and that respect is based on fear. Now, I feared my dad. Three times in my whole life, he spanked me. That's all he had to, because he knew how to, my mom knew how to swing a mean belt. I mean, she knew what she was doing. But my dad spanked me three times. And like I say, I avoided his spanking. If he said to do something, I would do it. Not because I didn't love my dad and not because I questioned whether he loved me, but because I feared his spanking. I feared his anger. I wanted to please him and make him proud, as every child does with their father. And that should be the Christian attitude. But so often we want to get as far away from God without crossing the line. We want to walk on that line. But if we're trying to walk on the line, we've already crossed it. But if we're going to understand, truly understand the mercy of God and the goodness of God, it's going to only come as we fear the Lord. Verse number 5. I called upon the Lord in distress. This is where the psalmist is. He's in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. You know, it's of God's mercy that He answers our prayers. What do we deserve? We should never get beyond that fact of what we deserve. Sinners saved by grace, but yet sinners. The wages of sin is death, and that doesn't end at salvation. Now, it's eternal death in Romans 6:23, but the wages of sin is still death, and I'm glad we don't have to be concerned about eternal security. Once saved, always saved. But we talked this past Sunday about those that sin to sin unto death. A Christian can do that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and their attitudes towards the Lord's table. They were dying because of their sin. God can do that to you and me. That's what we deserve, but it's of His mercy that He answers prayer. That's His mercy. Verses 6 through 13 emphasize His strength. Emphasize His strength. Look at verse number 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I almost chuckle when I read that. What can man do unto me? Well, he can do an awful lot, can he? He can hurt me physically. He can hurt me emotionally. He can do his best to hurt me spiritually, but God protects me in all of these. But you know, man can do a lot of things, and we oftentimes live our Christian lives with that as an emphasis. That person can laugh at me, so I won't give them a gospel tract. This crowd might mock me if I bow my head in prayer, so I'll do the old headache blessing on my food, where I rub my forehead and get my head right back up in a hurry. Or if you get really creative, you drop something on the floor and you pray while you're picking it up, because then you have your head bowed. A lot of ways you can get around it, but the truth is, what can man do unto me? But too often Christians live their lives with that foremost in their minds, and they forget what God can do. Now, if you compare what man can do compared to what God can do, man can't do anything compared to what God can do. We need to learn to trust God's strength, that He will give us the strength to just do what's right. Verses 8 and 9, I think, are relevant for our situation in our culture war. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Just trust God. I get the Christian Law Association newsletter every month, and they were mentioning how they still get calls. And one of the prayer requests was, get calls about this, but one of the prayer requests was a lady who was passing out tracts and had the police called on her. You know, it's still our First Amendment right to be able to do that. And yet, the media, and maybe I shouldn't say the media, but our culture has brainwashed people through many different sources to think that that is no longer our right. You can't talk religion. That's what they'll say. But did you know that you can carry your Bible in a public school? You can invite children to church. Children can invite their friends in a public school. They can pray. They can witness, pass out gospel tracts. As long as it's in the right context, it's still our freedom and our right. Did you know teachers can share the gospel? I was just talking to her this weekend. I told you Sunday that we went down on Saturday to a graduation party down there. And one of the school teachers in the church was there, and I was talking to her. And she said, you know, we just finished our unit on world religions. And she said, we spent 3 days on Christianity. And she said, I gave them the gospel each day. Amen. And she does it every year. Now, this year she didn't have any saved. Usually she has three or four or five, sometimes more saved. In a good year, she's had up to eight. This year she didn't mention any getting saved, but teachers can do it. They still have that liberty. But you know, our culture would try to brainwash and think, you can't do that. But see, if we'll just trust God, we can get away with a lot of things we don't think we can. And we're not getting away with them. It is our God-given right. We need to quit fearing man. We need to quit trusting our Congress and our president. You know, it didn't ruin my day. I was disappointed, but it didn't ruin my day when President Biden was elected. Maybe you voted for him. I didn't. I vote for my candidates based on the Bible, where it says that the reason they're there is so that we can worship God without interference. And I just had a lot of concern with where he was at and who he was listening to in regards to that. And so, but it didn't ruin my day. Ballot box is important, and I vote. I hope you do too. Whoever you want to vote for, let God guide you, and whoever you feel you ought to vote for, you vote for them. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. But we need to trust God. That's the answer. That's the hope. That's why we do the Fill America passing out tracts as a contest to encourage us to do that. All right. God's salvation is the third part of this psalm, verses 14 through 20. This is where it gets messianic. Verse 14, the Lord is my strength and song has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. Verse 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doth valiantly. Verse 17, we see his testimony. You know, the psalmist wasn't shy about letting people know where he stood with God and where they stood. You know, it's important to let people know where we stand, but it's also important to let them know where they stand. You know, you run into people that are born again. Great. Praise the Lord for that. But you know, you're going to run into a lot of people that aren't. And you need to let them know that that's where they're at. That unless they get saved and trust Christ as their Savior, they're going to wind up in hell. Because if you don't tell them, probably nobody in their life will. Did you listen to the testimonies in the Wallace's letter? That letter cracked me up. Remember when he was talking about two different times that they tried to stop their Sunday school bus route, the gangs, and the Lord protected them? I just kind of try to picture the situation. I bet he hit the gas. Those guys didn't dare stand in front of it. But in the this is what really cracked me up. In the very next sentence, he said, "You want to come visit me?" Missionaries are crazy, aren't they? We always thought preachers were crazy. Missionaries are crazier. To him, that's just a normal way of life. Getting attacked by the gangs, running for our lives. Why don't you come join me? It's fun. But anyway, and towards the end of the letter, he talks about the testimony and the one woman who said that she thought she had salvation, but she never knew that you could have a personal relationship with God, except until she got to that church. You run into people like that too. They think they're okay. You need to let them know where you stand, but you need to let them know where they stand. The psalmist said, I'm going to do that. And he mentions that in verse 17 when he says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. And he talks about chastisement in verse 18. Remember the theme, God is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Even in chastisement, Hebrews talks about that for us in chapter 12. We don't have time to cover that. But then he talks about that old word that most Christians hate. It takes more than four letters to spell it, but we figure it's just a four-letter word, and that's holiness. Now, he doesn't use the word here, but notice what he says in verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. He says, I'm going to live differently than the world. I'm going to live separated. I'm going to live a holy life because I'm saved. I'm a child of God. And we need to embrace that as believers. We need to quit trying to be like the world so that the world might like us. They're not going to like us. Read John chapter 3 after verse number 16. We bring conviction in their lives. They're darkness. We're light. And they hate that. And they're going to attack you. You're the messenger. That's all we are, the messenger, and they're going to attack us. Just get used to that. Just get settled with that and live to please God rather than men. Live a holy life. The psalmist says, I am because God is good. And then the last section, verses 21 through 29, is about praise. And this is the section where it's messianic. I was thinking it was the previous. But in verse 22, he says, the stone which the builders refused has become the head of the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Quoted several times in the New Testament. And then verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. What does... Okay, last Sunday was what we call Palm Sunday. And you know that as Jesus rode in triumphantly, they cried out, Hosanna. What does that word Hosanna mean? Save Lord. Exactly what this verse says. That's why I said at the beginning that this is the Palm Sunday Psalm. And so the psalmist is going to praise God because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. He had some tough things. We didn't go through every verse in the psalm, but if you'll read it on your own, you'll think about what he wrote. He had some tough days, and he still said, God is good. Can you do the same? Is that your experience? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking through this psalmist to us, telling us of your goodness. Help us to always have that attitude, looking at the blessings, even in the difficulties. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.